2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And turn now to Mark's gospel, and we'll see where these apostles learned how to minister like that. As we look at the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 7 in Mark's gospel, and we'll read verses 31 through 37. This will be the text for this morning's sermon. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 31, hear the word of the Lord. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, the word of God is open before us. Let's bless him and ask for his help. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have heard our thanksgiving to you, and it is from our heart. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you have opened our eyes and our ears to hear your word, and that no longer we walk in the darkness, but in the light, no longer believing the lie, but holding fast to the truth. Such is your word, which we sing about in the words of Psalm 19. We have found it to be true in our lives, O Lord, and we come hungering and thirsting now that you might convert us and make us more upright. You might encourage us and comfort us and strengthen us. Lord, give help this morning to the preaching of your gospel, that your word may be clearly and perfectly heard, that your name would be glorified in the name of Jesus Christ and your saints gathered here this morning. Be comforted and built up in their most holy faith. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Beloved, we come back to Mark's gospel this morning, as we've been through in about the last year, and we'll continue to go through, Lord willing, until we get to the end of Mark's gospel, and we'll go on from there. Since it has been a few weeks, let me remind you where we were at last time in Mark's gospel, and that was the account of Jesus healing the woman, or the Syrophoenician woman. With that account, we remember our Lord has left the, we'll call it Promised Land, but the land of the Jews, where he has been having a ministry amongst the children, the people of God, and has gone out alone on a little mini excursion with his apostles into Gentile area to teach them an important lesson, which he will begin in earnest, as we see in the gospel, to make known to him. And that is, though his reception is pretty poorly received in Jerusalem, there is a people of God prepared for him even outside of those borders, where he is hated and despised by his own people he grew up with, the people in his own town, reject him because of their pride, thinking, that used to be the man that I took my cart to get fixed. And who is he now with all these followers and doing these mighty things and preaching this mighty word of God and speaking with such authority? He's nothing like a carpenter, and they reject him. But then he goes out and he meets a Greek of a woman, the farthest thing you might think from salvation, from being a believer. And she's the only person the whole gospel calls him Lord, confesses him as Lord. And we're learning, and he is teaching them and beginning to reveal to his disciples, as Paul puts it in Romans 10, the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, our text this morning, if you look there at verse 31, he continues in that region where he leaves the region of Tyre. He goes to the region of Sidon, which is about 20 miles or so north. Then he comes back, so that, to give you a little geography, he's up to the northwest of the land of the Jews, and he sort of skirts around it to the east, and to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Decapolis. So he doesn't come down through Galilee, he goes around it, and he goes to the area of the Decapolis, or 10 cities. They were Greek cities, so we see Jesus going from one Greek place, or Gentile place, basically non-Jew, to another Greek place. I thought I was going to preach all the way from here to 8:29 in one sermon. I realized I don't want you to be here for 2 hours. Maybe I do. Only because he's working towards something, and we'll see it piecemeal. So let me tell you what he's working towards out here. He's working towards that profession of his disciples in 8:29, which is the halfway point of this book, where they profess him as the Christ. But notice what he's done. He's taken them out of Israel away, and he heals them. He opens their eyes to see him truly. He opens their ears to see him truly. He performs the great miracle beyond healing our bodies to healing their souls and spirits, that they might see and believe the truth. So he's heading towards that. And these miracles we see recounted in these intervening stories of the number of weeks are all pointing towards that. You see him even today pulling this man aside. It's even a picture language. He's doing more than just healing one man. He's also using it to teach his disciples, because our God is a wise God and he does many things with one thing. But I wanted you to just kind of see that big picture. There's a purpose to this whole Gentile excursion, to getting out away from where it's confused and where he is, to clearly show to his disciples and get a clear and really heal their souls, begin to heal it, to make a true profession of him. So Jesus is going from one Greek area to another Greek area. That's verse 31. If you look there at verse 32, then Mark gives us an account of what took place in this new area of the Decapolis, these 10 Greek cities. We read that some of these people, no further identification of who they were or how many, they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf, so he cannot hear, had a speech impediment, or the word means he spoke with great difficulty. So it either was painful to him or just cost a lot of effort. Either way, as you and I blessedly know, speaking is something very easy to do, right? It doesn't cost us pain, praise the Lord. This man, it cost a lot of pain, and so he probably didn't do it much. And how much that was connected with his hearing, I don't know. But this is the man that they bring to our Lord to be healed by him, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. So here's the picture then. Jesus has gone from one Greek area to another Greek area, and then some Greeks and some Gentiles are bringing a deaf man, a man with a speech impediment, to be helped by him. So some Greeks are coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to help this person. Now the word help is the whole theme of the message today. That's why I read from Isaiah 49:8. That's why I read from 2 Corinthians 6:2. Because beloved, God declares this time, until Christ returns, the day of salvation, or as he says, the day that I help you in. So if you want to know what generation you've been born into, you've been born into the day of God's help. You blessedly have been born into the day of God's help when he helps sinners and he helps saints. And that's what we see in the gospel. Sinners under the affliction and bondage of Satan. Remember, Peter summarizes Jesus' whole earthly ministry in Acts 10, beginning verse 36. He went around doing good and healing everybody who was oppressed by the devil. What wonderful help God has given us in Jesus Christ to save us and give us eternal life. So help is the theme of this morning's message. These Greeks come to Jesus to seek his help. Help this man, please. Now, how did they know that Jesus could help? Remember all the way back in chapter 5, the man that had a legion of demons in him? Remember when Jesus made that man who was crazy and nobody could tame, docile, sitting at his feet, clothed in his right mind, restored to him the image of God? And that man wanted to go be with Jesus, right? Well, Jesus knew that wouldn't be a great idea yet. Because the people he's ministering to, the children of Israel, were not ready to see Gentiles in tow with believers. It would have been a stumbling block. As Paul says, we put no stumbling blocks in our ministry to save people. Jesus put no stumbling blocks to save the Israelites he came to. So that man didn't come with him. Because no way, he was already hated. They would have found every reason to say, look at him. He's just a Greek lover. And they all would have left him. And he's trying to save them. So what does he tell that man to do? Go home. You've been living in cave for how long? Go to your family and go to your friends and tell them how great things that the Lord has done for you and has had mercy upon you. So Jesus helped that man, and what did he do to that man? He made him a herald of his help. Go tell others the help that I have given to you. That's what I want you to do. Tell others the mighty help that the Lord can do for any who call upon him. Tell others the mighty of the mercy of the Lord who can make any sinner into a saint. Can take any person in bondage to Satan, because the gospel is God reigns, that the kingdom of God has come and can free any man, person in bondage to Satan and make him a saint. So he makes that man a herald of his help. They're coming to Jesus to get his help because his help has been heralded to them. And so they bring Jesus this help. And we go on there, and what we see in verse 32, what they wanted Jesus to do, they thought, Jesus, you need to lay your hands on him. Mark doesn't tell us why they thought this. Maybe they thought that's how you'll heal him. You needed to have a touch, whatever. They come and they ask Jesus for his help, and they ask him to put their hands on him to heal this man. And then we go on there in verse 33. Well, what Jesus does, instead of helping and healing that man immediately, he takes him aside away from the crowd privately. And again, as I said, this gets, if we were to read all the way through, this gets more and more clearly seen that he's also sort of signifying what he's doing to his disciples at this time, pulling them away from the crowds in Israel's land in the land of the Jews away from the people privately and healing them. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 8, verse 29. So he pulls this man aside privately to heal him. And what we should learn here is, let's bring people to Jesus by prayer. Let's bring people to Jesus by bringing the gospel of the Savior who can help them, by proclaiming that gospel to them. But then let's let Jesus help them in his way. Okay? You know, Paul kind of learned that lesson, right, in prison. Sometimes, right, you go seeking Jesus' help, either as a sinner or a saint. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And then things start happening to you and you're wondering, how is this helping me? How is getting thrown into prison helping the gospel? And Paul learned the gospel, like this man's tongue may be bound, can't be bound. God put Paul in that prison there, Philippians, that he might encourage all the saints in the praetorian, in the Roman house, that they would be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. So seek always God's help, but let God help in his own way. And that's what Jesus does. And I think, again, Mark doesn't tell us. Our Lord surely did it for the wisest ways. We know that he could have said no words and just healed him by an act of his will. We know that he could have done all kinds of things. So what's he doing in this way? The place I think I can best explain it to you is just what Paul says. He puts no stumbling block before our ministry. Becomes all things to all men to might save some. This Jesus thought was the best way to communicate to this man. And probably, as you imagine, he pulled them aside, everybody who's watching what's going to happen. And this would be the best way to also signify to them what's taking place. Because the word there, you know, put his fingers in hand is a very strong Greek word that means thrust, like you're going to thrust a spear. I think this is an assault, right? This is an assault of Christ on Satan's kingdom as he thrust his fingers into his ear to open them up. He spits on his hands and then touches his tongue with his saliva. Again, I don't know why. There's scholars, if you read their stuff, they'll talk about pretty much any sort of practice of magic, which we're sure these Greeks were steeped in practice of magic. Often saliva takes place. So maybe Jesus thought that this would help him understand what he's doing, that this is an attack against evil. I can't be certain here. Just whatever he's doing, he's making it clear that he is helping and healing this man. And it's something bigger than just mere physical ailment. And then we read that after he does this, in verse 34, he looks up into heaven. Not up to heaven, he looks into heaven. And he sighs, or he groans. The word is translated elsewhere in our English Bible. He sighs, or he groans. And why is Jesus sighing and groaning here as he is healing this man? The words of Isaiah 53, verse 4 come to mind to me. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I think this is one of the truths of the gospel that may be the hardest one for us to sink in, or maybe just me, and maybe it sinks in just fine for you. How sympathetic Jesus is to human suffering. How sympathetic he is to our plight. You might think, right, again, this is, you might think, you sinners did this to yourself. You're just getting what you deserve. And you might think that would be God's attitude, right? But it's the furthest thing from his attitude. And he's constantly sending us his prophets, and finally he sent us the prophet, his son himself, who makes it very clear. That's the furthest attitude from God, is for sinners to sit there beating themselves up, going, you did it to yourself, you'll get no help from me, don't bother coming to me and telling me your sorrows and how bad you're hurting and the miseries of your life, because I don't care. He does care. And it's a great weight to him. Because here's a man, right, who can't hear his own children's voices, right? Jesus is a man, remember that. God became a man. He knows what it is to have human ears and to hear the delightful sounds of this world. Here's a man who can't hear his own spouse, if he's married's voice, his own children's voices. He can't hear singing, can't hear the breeze, can't hear anything. He's shut up. He's less than a man. He's less than what God made him to be. He can't communicate. You take away speech, how difficult it is to have any meaningful life if you can't communicate. I know we find ways to get around that. You can write, but that's slow. Imagine if your tongue was taken away from you, how difficult it would be to express love, fellowship, friendship. This man is living less than life. I think we all agree he's living less than life that God made man to live in creation. We sung about in Psalm 8 this morning. And what has Jesus Christ come to do? To give us life abundantly. To heal us again, not just these bodies, but our spirits. Not just opening up these ears and these mouths, but opening up our souls to see the truth of God, proclaim the praises of God, proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. So I think he's sighing here. When this verse is, or word is used elsewhere in the Bible, it's used in four other places in the New Testament. In two contexts, in Romans 8, which you'll be very familiar with, I'm sure, and 2 Corinthians 5, in the context of both of them is present sufferings, future glory, earthly bodies falling apart, withering, heavenly bodies to be clothed with when we die. And there's that, or the bondage of corruption that nature is held to and it groans under it. Or the Spirit helping believers with groans because we don't know how to pray as we ought. You see this word used there. And the idea, it's always in that context of this is weighty, sorrowful here. But because we have a hope of the freedom and the liberty of the sons of God to be seen one day when Christ returns, we're able to groan and not grumble. Our Lord isn't grumbling here, oh, another man to deal with. Oh, another person who doesn't get it. He's groaning here because I think he probably more than anybody, as he looks into heaven, he has seen the freedom. He has seen the glory of God. He's left the glory of God. He's left the life there. And he's come down here and he's seen what bondage fills this earth. Look how many people have their eyes shut and the Messiah stands before them and they can't see God in the flesh, right? What bondage fills this earth? And he's longing and he knows what the glory to God to come is and the liberty to come, and he's groaning for that as he ministers to this man. And he says in Aramaic, Ephatha, and that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released. Not just that he spoke plainly, but he spoke correctly. It is as man ought to speak, not that he started speaking in an eloquent way or anything like that. He could speak again. He can now use his tongue as God had made him to use his tongue and as Satan had bound him so that he couldn't use his tongue. Let's pause here for a moment and ask the question then, what does that mean for us? What we've seen so far and the help that Jesus gives us and does for us, what does that mean for our lives? Well, it means that we should seek Jesus' help, right? God says, what is today? Today is the day of my help. Every sinner who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them should come to Jesus Christ and be healed and be made whole and say, Lord, open my heart and open me up that I can see your truth. Raise me from the dead, right? Because the great gospel is when Christ goes to the cross and is resurrected, he's opened the tomb, hasn't he? Death can no longer hold us. That's the great opening that happens with the gospel, and we got a foretaste as we've been raised in our spirits now in this life. But every sinner should seek the help of God. But is Jesus' help just for sinners? Is the help of God just there to convert sinners and make them saints? Or does Jesus have any help for you saints gathered here this morning? A couple passages come to mind out of the book of Hebrews. We've been given, as we've seen here, such a compassionate high priest that we might go to the throne of grace. And in your hour of need, you can find mercy because you've probably been sinning in your hour of need. But find help. Jesus still exists today for saints to give them help. So you don't just need Jesus' help to be converted and to become a Christian. You also need Jesus' help to live a Christian life, to live the life of a son of God and a saint here on earth serving God. So constantly, beloved, seek Jesus' help to turn from sin in your life. Seek Jesus' help that you might more fully trust God and rely on God. Seek Jesus' help that you might bring forth the fruit of love and all the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. He alone can help you live. This has been one of my prayers for years now in my life. Because why should we pray less than this? Lord, in the fullness of what you made man to be, make me be. Why should we ever want less than what God has made us to be? Your prayer should be, Lord, heal us entirely. Now, I'm not saying perfection or anything. I'm just simply saying, why should we ever be settling for less than what God has made us to be? Because brothers and sisters, as sinners, we'll settle for less. We are slothful people by nature. The flesh is so weak. Let's not kid ourselves and pretend our flesh is so strong. And we need not the Spirit of God constantly to be our help. If you are not daily seeking the help of God's Spirit, then you're living like you don't need help. And you're living less than what Jesus Christ and what God can give you to live and serve Him here in this life. But what else should we be as we see here? Heralds of God's help. God has made us to be heralds of His help. If you have been healed by Jesus Christ and become a Christian, tell people, this sinner who Jesus made a saint, He can make you to be a saint. Jesus can make any sinner be a saint. We should be heralds of God's help. Let us never be such people who don't want to talk about being sinners and that God has helped us to become saints. Because if we do that, we might as well shut the doors of this church because we have nothing else to offer to people. We might have stuff to offer to saints. We don't have anything to offer to sinners. But we should also be heralds of God's help to saints. So we're heralds of God's help to sinners to let them know God can change any sinner to be a saint. God can help you out of the bondage, the blindness of your heart, the blindness of your eyes, the bondage. And let's remember, that's where sinners are. Let's not use euphemisms. Let's not think anything less than that. They are in bondage and they need the help of Almighty God alone. And you tell them Jesus could give it. But we're also heralds of help to saints, right? Paul talks about, he opens up his letter in 2 Corinthians saying, we have been comforted, right, by the Father of all comforts, the God of all mercies, that the comfort that we've received, we can comfort others in afflictions with. And I'm sure you've experienced in your Christian life, people coming and saying when they find that you are in a trying time, here's how God's helped me. And it's a comfort to them. Or there's help there that they don't even know about to ask. So we can be heralds of help as well to saints. Heralds of help to fellow Christians and believers. Here is what God has done in my life. Here is how God has comforted me through those trials. I see you're having a same and similar one. And you can help them. But also, beloved, as the gospel makes very clear, not only should we all be seeking the help of Jesus Christ, sinners seeking His help to be saints, saints seeking His help to continue as saints and grow as saints, not just heralds of God's help to sinners telling that Jesus can help you, not just telling saints of the help you've received and how God can help you in it and comforting Him, but we're also, as united to Christ, members of His body, to be helpers. Paul, Acts 20, saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, some of them, giving his farewell address, reminds them, you have seen how these hands have ministered to my needs and to those who are with me. And I did that, elders, to be an example to you, that you might learn how to help the poor amongst you. And then he says, for remember Jesus' words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul tells the Galatian church, Galatians 5:13, you have been called to liberty. You've been opened, Christians. You've been called to freedom. But don't use that freedom as an occasion to the flesh. But what does he say? Serve one another in love. For the whole law is summarized in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. be honest, brothers and sisters, we need help in this church. There is ministry and service and things that need to get done. Now, I know many of you, and let me say something, a word here. I don't want to guilt consciences. I don't need to be guilted. Remember, Jesus, we are not Psalm 121, right? We are not the helper of Jacob who neither slumbers or sleeps. So nobody else can help. So if that's you, stop helping, and be helped and take a break. Because remember when Jesus sends his disciples out, they go and help people. They preach, you should repent. That's a good thing. They should repent because they're not going to like the Lord when he comes back if they don't. He healed them. They healed them. They cast out demons. Then they came back, and what did Jesus say? Go take a break. You've done a lot of helping. You need to relax. So maybe you're a place where you need to take a break in your life. You've been doing a lot of helping. I know there are people here who are helping already. You see the ministries and needs, but what I want to say to people who aren't helping, if you see a need, help. I love listening to Luther's preaching in the Gospels because he was so good at faith and good works. Jesus has done it all. Faith is to take everything you need from Jesus, life, righteousness, everything from him. And what's left? Just doing good works, loving your neighbor. And why does he say God hasn't put a number on good works? So we might start calculating, let me see how many good works I'm done until I'm done. He says, what is a good work? Just doing good to somebody. You see they're in need, help them. You see something's being done that's not being done, help them. You see something's being done, you think, man, I think I could help better. Help better. See our deacons. Talk to church leaders. There is help in ministries that need to be done. As people helped of Jesus Christ, we need to be helpers. Let's go on and finish the passage here in verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. And I know it is always strange when you read those words. You're thinking, why would Jesus tell people not to go communicate what he's done for them? Especially, right, when the only reason they knew of his help was he sent that herald of help. He sent that man that was healed of the legion to go tell people. He said, don't be quiet. He said, go tell people. So why here is he telling people, these people in particular, to be quiet? Well, notice what happens when he does. You read in the rest of verse 36, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So you get the idea. The more he's saying, stop spreading, the more they went out and did it. Talk more about the minute. Just want to kind of get the picture of your mind so we might try to understand why Jesus is telling them to clamp down on this. Well, notice what they do when he tells them to clamp down. They disobey him and do it even more. And then we read in verse 37 these words. They were astonished beyond measure. The Greek here is very interesting. Now, to be astonished, right, is something, that's a state when you've seen something extraordinary, right? Seen something you weren't expecting, something that's amazed you. So already to be in a state of astonishment is sort of to be outside of your normal state, right? You're excited in some way. And because you are so astonished, you may not respond in the best kind of manner because you're thunderstruck is sort of what that word means. You're struck out of your own wits. You're sort of reeling from what's happened and you're not really in control. You're not necessarily thinking through and processing the situation. But then it adds, not just were they astonished beyond measure. Or the Greek uses a superlative adverb. No? What does it mean there? Something like this, if you want to translate very literally. They were super exceedingly astonished. So astonished is already to be outside of your normal frame. Then they were exceedingly astonished, which is to be, again, excess. Remember, excess is just already excess. So they're more than just astonished. They're exceedingly astonished. Then on top of that, they are super exceedingly astonished, is the picture of the people. I don't know what that looks like in human behavior. But a person who is super exceedingly astonished is not a people processing what's happening and aren't going to be the most faithful heralds of what's going on. Because then what they go on to do here, they start saying, he has done all things well. And you might think, this is great. They're praising Jesus. Well, from what we understand that they know right now, all they're doing is praising a man. And Jesus looked up to heaven that they might know this is not a man healing you. So they're actually going on into idolatrous worship. If you go back to Mark 2:12, when Jesus does stuff like this in the Jewish land, here's what you read there. After Jesus raised up the paralytic man, and he arose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they're all amazed. They glorified God. That's the whole difference. They were Jews, knew better. They despised this man and didn't believe God was in him. That was wrong. But they knew this is not a man's work in this, and this is God at work, and they glorified God for the miracles that Jesus did, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Beloved, I think Jesus is trying to steer them away from an idea, a couple things. That the kingdom of God, from the idea that the kingdom of God is a series of super exceedingly ecstatic encounters. That we're just going to keep seeing more and more of these things. That God's kingdom is about all these super exceedingly ecstatic encounters. Just miracle, 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 miracle. Maybe you've been in a church, a worship service, something like that, where it's just all about excitement, 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 jumping out of your mind. And that's the worship of God. That's the kingdom of God. And there might not be any real understanding of who the person of Jesus is, what the gospel is, and that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that is power over sin, power of a new life. Because remember, Jesus is steering them away from an ideal that who he is somebody and giving them an earthly hope only. I'm going to keep you alive here forever and heal all your diseases. Praise God that he's done that here, but we know the gospel showed us there's a better hope. There's the putting off the corruptible and putting on the incorruptible. They have no concept of the kingdom of God. They have no concept of the Messiah. They have no idea of his going and suffering to the cross. But we understand, what is Jesus doing then? He's a sympathetic man, and he can't stand to see his creatures in bondage. He can't stand to see the works of Satan before him, and he destroys them. But he doesn't do that so we can go on then in a super excited, ecstatic manner and disobey him and get carried on in religious zeal against his clear commands. Because if they understood who he really was, they should have clamped down and not said anything. But they don't respect his authority at all. They're just focused on these miracles. And their worship is all off. What does that say to us, beloveds? Well, it's right, though, as people, I pray God, right, as those who've had their eyes open to the real truth that Jesus is the Messiah and Son of God, that then we can be true worshipers of him and say to Jesus, our Lord, he does all things well, and be praising God, and we say that, and we should say that. The Church of Jesus Christ should praise Jesus as God and say, he does all things well. I hope that, and we'll end on that note, I hope that's the prayer of your heart. As a converted sinner, he does all things well. As a saint who constantly seeks his help, and you find that help in your life in those ways you don't think, you say, he does all things well. Beloved, if you commend everything to Jesus Christ, that will be your response. If you commend to him all the help you need in your life and everything, you will say, he does all things well. Let us seek his help constantly. Let us herald his help to sinners and saints alike. And let us go and do likewise and be helpers in the name of Jesus Christ. God's grace be with you forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your gracious day of salvation that we live in, the day of your help to sinners everywhere. Thank you for helping us and converting our souls, opening up our eyes, opening up our, or loosing our tongue, setting us free, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, and we don't come to you as we ought, seeking your help, but try to live on in our own strength. Lord, help us as we go forward to depend and wait upon you, to entrust everything to your care and concern. Help us also, forgive us when we're not heralds of your help like we should be, not making known your day of salvation that God can help any sinner be a saint, as we don't share with the ways you've helped us to the beloved saints, particularly those united with us here at this local body, the help you've given. Help us to make us more bold, more capable, more confident to share of your help to sinners and saints alike. And, O Lord, forgive us when we use our freedom as an occasion to the flesh and fail to serve each other in love. Help us and strengthen us that we might be helpers in the way in which we have been helped, freely and graciously, not putting any obstacle in our service and love, but becoming all things to all men. O Lord, we ask these things through Jesus Christ and for the glory of God alone. Amen.